In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" To a lot of people, especially these days, the story of Jonah is little more than an elaborate fish story out of the Bible. In fact, it has been challenged for centuries as maybe a fable or a parable or even a made-up object lesson for the Jews of that day. But I want to suggest to you that the book of Jonah and the story of Jonah is a whole lot more than just a fish story. In fact, if we examine the book closely, you'll see that only actually three verses in all of the entire book deal with the big fish. This little Old Testament book contains 84 verses in its four chapters. It logically divides itself into four different sections, which basically begin and end, interestingly, where the chapter divisions fall. And actually, the four divisions of the four chapters could be seen as a pretty good summary of the book's contents. First of all, in chapter 1, we learn about the disobedience of Jonah upon receiving God's instruction to go to Nineveh. Chapter 1 ends with the big fish swallowing Jonah. The second division in chapter 2, actually, chapter 2 is entirely taken up with the prayer that Jonah prayed to God from the belly of the fish, and it ends with the fish spitting Jonah out on dry land. The third division of the book of Jonah is the chapter which tells of the great repentance that was demonstrated by the Ninevites at Jonah's preaching, and it ends with a statement saying that God saw what they did, that they had turned from their evil way, and He relented the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. And then chapter 4. Perhaps in some ways the most interesting and to many people the most surprising of all of the information contained in the little book of Jonah, where we read about Jonah's great displeasure over the very idea that God would really forgive those wicked people there in Nineveh. Now, some people might wonder, with all of the relevance of the New Testament and all of the need that's before us to shore up our understanding of God's will for us in our lives today and all of the things that we need to be working on and the things that we need to do, why would we go back to this little obscure Old Testament book that's kind of strange anyway and study it? Well, I want to offer at least three reasons that I think are good reasons for studying the book of Jonah. Number one, as a part of God's inspired writing, the book of Jonah is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. As Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Not only is the book of Jonah inspired, it was validated by Jesus Himself during His earthly ministry in His teaching. And in fact, He used Jonah and the Ninevites as a reference point in some of His teaching in Matthew chapters 12, 16, and also in Luke chapter 11. Secondly, I think we need to study the book of Jonah because it is relevant to us today, to our present needs. Have you ever had trouble doing what God wants you to do? Have you ever been angry with God because you didn't like the way God did things? Have you ever allowed personal feelings to build a wall between you and someone else? Have you ever become so discouraged that you really thought you wanted to just die? Have you ever sank deeply into the depths of self-pity? You know, there's something in the book of Jonah that covers all of those things that we just enumerated and several other things. I think there is a tremendous amount of information in the book of Jonah that is relevant to us and to our problems and what we're dealing with today. The third reason why we need to study the book of Jonah is the fact that Jonah's book gives us a clear and very needed picture of our glorious God. Like Jonah, I'm afraid that sometimes we try to see God only as we want Him to be. We don't always see God as He really is, but we see Him like we want Him to be. And that usually runs into problems because the way we want Him to be is not the way He really is, and so what He demands of us doesn't make sense to us sometimes because we don't see God as He really is. Someone has said that the book of Jonah is a good divine commentary on John 3:16. And I think that would be very true. This morning, we're not going to spend any more time in viewing the overall book of Jonah, but in the coming weeks, I'd like for us to look very closely into the book and its story about this very interesting fellow. We'll study it pretty much chapter by chapter. But today, I want us to kind of introduce the book of Jonah or reintroduce ourselves to this story. And we're going to occupy ourselves with those two verses that we read at the very beginning where God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry out against their wickedness. And this morning, I'd like for us to study a lesson that I've entitled The Grounds for Obedience. Now, if we were to choose one word that would characterize our relationship with God as best that any one word could, I would suggest that maybe the word obey, or one of its forms, obedience, would serve the purpose. There is no denying the fact that the Bible is a book of obedience. The word obey, or some form of the word obey, occurs at least 166 times in the Bible, and its usage is scattered from the very beginning all the way to the very end and everywhere in the middle. It's not just an Old Testament concept. It's not just a New Testament concept, but it is a concept that is rooted in the principle that God has always, from the very beginning, demanded obedience from His people. Solomon sums up our overall responsibility to God in this matter in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, where he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." As sovereign ruler of the universe, God desires and deserves unquestioning obedience from all of those who would follow and serve Him. And in Jonah's case, we see a clear refusal to obey God. Jonah flatly refused to do what God told him to do. His textbook example of disobedience, well, it may very well remind us of some folks we know. Because I think most of us know ourselves about as well as we know anybody. And if we're really honest, we may actually find ourselves here in the story of Jonah. Jonah simply did not want to do what God wanted him to do. Now, I believe a major portion of Jonah's reluctance was tied to what God was telling him to do, to go and preach the truth, go and cry out for the people of Nineveh to repent. Their wickedness was great, and it was something that had not escaped God's notice. And so God said, the time is now to repent, otherwise I'm going to bring great destruction upon everybody in this city. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, God said, everything that I commanded you, you shall be careful to do. You know, one of the things that God has commanded us to do is to preach and teach the gospel, to reach the lost. We're probably not ever going to be challenged with as hostile an audience as Jonah figured he was going to be going before if he went to Nineveh. But whatever his reasons, whatever the obstacles Jonah saw there that were his reasons for not doing what God told him to do, whatever reasons he came up with for not going and crying out against the wickedness of those people and urging them to repent, whatever the reasons were, they were not good reasons. Whatever our reasons today, if we choose to ignore the commands of God, whether we're talking about the command of God to go and to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, or if we're talking about the other commands that God has given us regarding worship and service, prayer and study, or any number of things, we're wrong if we've come up with reasons for not doing what God wants us to do. We'll pay the price. So let's look at some reasons for obeying God. Let's look at some of the grounds for obedience. Number one, I want to suggest to you that Jonah needed to obey God. Jonah needed to do what God said do because it was the command of Almighty God Himself. Verse 1 tells us that Jonah received the word of the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly what manner or method God used to get His word to Jonah. In the Old Testament, God used a variety of different ways to communicate with people. Sometimes He used dreams. Sometimes He used visions. Sometimes He used the spoken voice. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Exactly how God spoke to Jonah is not really important, but what is crucial is the fact that God spoke and Jonah heard. God made it known and Jonah understood what God wanted him to do. There was no questioning about the source. Jonah didn't say, I'm not too sure that was really God. He didn't show any reluctance in doing what God said because he was not convinced that it was a legitimate command. We don't see anything in there about that. God spoke and Jonah heard. The authority was certain. Had these been the words of men or even the imaginations of Jonah, there would have been reason for him to hesitate. But these were the words of God. It was the command of God. And Jonah had no excuse in hesitating to obey. And it stands to the defiance of all reason that he would disobey a command that clearly comes from God. We look back at that story and we say, what was wrong with that man? Jonah, are you not thinking? This is God who told you to do that. And we come to the conclusion that only a fool would disobey that which is clearly the word of the Lord. This point, I think, is especially practical today. Because God's word has been made known to us just as clearly as it was made known to Jonah. And yet, like Jonah, we often are hesitant to do what God clearly has told us to do. In fact, we've got some, it appears, almost automated responses that kind of pop up when it comes time to do something that God has said to do. A lot of people seem to feel like they have the right to pick and choose what it is that they want to obey. Even though God said do all of it, they say, well, you know, I don't really like that one. That doesn't suit me quite as well as this one. I think I'll... If they hear something they really like, it's readily accepted into their daily practice. But if it's something they don't like, kind of like Jonah, they've chosen to just sort of ignore it, as though it weren't there. Sometimes we let the line of communication between us and God become interrupted. Earthly matters. And sometimes earthly matters, which in and of themselves are actually good things, legitimate things, nothing at all wrong with those things, but we let those things become so important that they hinder us from spending time in God's Word and allowing His Word to communicate to us how we should live. Sort of like Martha was in Luke 10, verses 41 and 42, we need to be sure that we've chosen the better part. In the third place, some folks are guilty of changing God's communication to better suit their likes or dislikes. And you know, I've noticed that we sometimes have the idea that, well, you know, a slight modification might be pretty harmless, and that would let me accommodate my own feelings and whims better. And so, you know, this little change here, this little adjustment there, that'll be all right. Well, you know, it's kind of hard to tell where to stop, isn't it? Why not rather just don't start when it comes to changing God's Word? You know, like Satan did in the garden, we sometimes tend to want to change God's Word in a very small way to make it say just exactly what we'd like to hear. It puts us in the same category as Jonah. When God's instruction for us is clear, unmistakable, and yet we'd rather modify it so that it says something that we'd like a little bit better. Jonah needed to obey God because it was the command of God. We need to obey God because we're talking about God here. We're not talking about some human. Number two, let me suggest to you that Jonah needed to obey God because Jonah's obedience would serve the needs of others. The instruction that was given to Jonah was, go to Nineveh, the great city. Nineveh was perhaps the greatest city in the ancient world at that particular time. It was a city that surely was among the very top few so far as the population, the number of people there. Nineveh needed Jonah. They needed for Jonah to come. They didn't know they needed him, but God knew that they needed him. Sometimes in the same way, people around us need us. They need us to be doing the things that God wants us to do. And God knows that they need us. Sometimes we choose to ignore the fact that we're needed. In the book of Jonah, we're given several indications of how great the city was. Two times God refers to it as the great city, chapter 1, verse 2, also chapter 3, verse 2. In chapter 3 and verse 3, it's referred to as an exceeding great city. 3 days' journey in breadth. Commentators have always argued about whether that means it would take 3 days to walk through the middle of it, and I've always understood that's what breadth is, width. Or some have suggested that the text means it would take 3 days to walk around the perimeter of it. In any case, it was a huge city. The experts have estimated that in Jonah's day, the population of Nineveh was probably somewhere close to 600,000 people. But Nineveh's need for Jonah was not on the basis of their size, not on the basis of their population, but rather on the basis of their wickedness. Nineveh was known for its cruelty, immorality, and wickedness. As the throne city of the Assyrians, they were some of the most war-loving and cruel people that had ever walked on the earth. Here's this huge metropolis that needs the message of God, but they're not going to get it unless Jonah goes and does what God tells him to do. Destruction is near, doom is certain, and Jonah is the only hope. Our great society today stands in dire need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And faithful children of God are desperately needed to demonstrate God's will, to teach the simple gospel truth. In Mark chapter 5, we read about that demoniac of Gerasene who was cleansed by Jesus. And after his cleansing, the Bible says he expressed to Jesus his desire to follow along with Jesus. But Jesus told him no. Jesus said, "You can't come." Rather, Jesus told him something that he needed to do. In verse 19 of Mark chapter 5, he said, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done to you and how he had mercy on you." Brothers and sisters, there are a lot of us who need to follow those exact words. We need to go to our people, to our families, our loved ones, our associates. And we need to tell them what great things the Lord has done for us. One of the great tools of evangelism is the tool that I call look and see. We spend a lot of our time, admittedly, trying to figure out ways to hide and ways not to be noticed and not to be recognized. We as Christians need to get back into the business of demonstrating what being a servant of Christ is all about in the way that we live. There are those all around us who need us. We're needed to stand as a beacon of light, shining forth the light of God's grace. Jonah needed to obey God because somebody needed him to. We need to obey God today because others need to see our example and hear our message. And then finally, let me suggest to you that Jonah needed to obey God because of the urgency of the command. You'll notice in that passage that we read that Jonah was commanded to do three things: arise, go, cry against. Arise and go, cry out against their wickedness. Those are what we would call imperatives. They signify something that needs to be done with the greatest of haste and with the greatest alarm possible. Surely Jonah recognized the urgency of God's command. It was the city of Nineveh that needed the urgency. Doom was at hand because of their wickedness. And the same urgency is placed on us today, whether we're considering the need to teach the gospel to others or the need to set our own house in order and make the corrections in our own lives and then be better able to lead others to Jesus. All around us, souls are dying without the saving influence of Jesus. And you and I are going to be held accountable if we have not taught them. If we haven't taught them, we'll answer in part for their being lost. People within the scope of our daily influence urgently need to hear the gospel. They urgently need to see a good Christian example, as we said a minute ago, lived out before their lives. And Jesus expressed the urgency, which is still throbbing today. In John chapter 9, verse 4, he said, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work." That sentiment is expressed very well in the song that we sometimes sing, "Work, for the night is coming." There is a limit. There's an expiration. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Nineveh's wickedness had come up before God, and God's patience was running out. There is, and there always has been, a limit to God's long-suffering. The fact is, because we don't know when it will run out, we are sometimes guilty of taking advantage of God's long-suffering. Oh yeah, that's something I need to do. Spoken in passing, those are the dumbest words you could ever say. Oh yeah, that's something I need to do one day. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus uses some terminology that describes the task before us in our lives today. Jesus said, "Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Now, I believe in that passage, Jesus shows a deliberate contrast between the word "strive" and the word "seek." If I could characterize it like this, striving to me represents doing every single thing you possibly can as quickly as possible, as efficiently as possible to accomplish something. Seeking, in this regard at least, to me represents a relaxed, laid back, no hurry, "I'll do it when I can, that'd be good" kind of attitude. Which way more properly describes our lives in serving God? Jonah's obedience needed to be unquestioning, and it needed to be immediate. And in that regard, Jonah's obedience that was needed was not one bit different from the obedience that's needed from us. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. That's the immediate need. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, turn away from your unfaithfulness and rededicate yourself to His service. And if your unfaithfulness is public in nature, acknowledge it publicly and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God has promised. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together.